Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 14 today. And we will be in this chapter this morning and, the Lord willing, again this evening, Revelation the 14th chapter. In the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord gives to John seven visions, so you can remember that the book is divided, as it were, into seven sections. These are seven distinct visions that the Lord Jesus gave to John. John wrote these down. And then he, in obedience to the Lord's word, sent these visions, sent the book to each of the seven churches of Asia Minor. Those are the seven churches. Those seven churches, I should say, are typical of all of the people of God. And so just as those folks receive this as being the word of the Lord sent to them, even so this morning may we receive the word of the Lord sent to us, because it is sent to us, preserved by His Spirit for these 2,000 years or so, ever since the Lord gave the words to John. Now, through each of these seven visions, John is led to see our Lord's incarnation, that is, His first advent, and the Lord's second advent, or His final coming into the world. And with that understanding, we will better study these seven visions, because in each of the seven visions, all of the emphasis is upon Christ Jesus. It's not upon Israel. In fact, the emphasis isn't even upon the Lord's people, though we are safe and preserved in Christ Jesus. But our attention is directed toward the Son of God. That's the reason it's said to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is an apocalyptic book. It is a book of revelation, a book of revealing the Son of God. And this is the goal of the Spirit in giving us these 22 chapters, these seven visions, is to set before us God the Son. And since we know that in every vision, He's going to be, as it were, escorting us, taking us kind of by the hand, and showing us our Lord's first advent, where in which He accomplished redemption, and then taking us to the last advent, where He comes in great glory to receive His own people unto Himself and to judge the wicked. Since we know that's in every vision, we know that's also in this vision, the vision that is before us, which is from chapters 12 through 14. He deals with the same period of time. We've already studied in this particular vision, the fourth vision, we've studied back in two chapters ago, in chapter number 12, we saw the man-child, that is, the Lord Jesus. We see Him absolutely victorious. He's born to the woman. He's born to the church of the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, if I may kind of repeat just a bit, in the Old Testament, the saints of God travailed in birth for the Lord Jesus. They long for His coming. That which those Old Testament saints wanted more than anything else, even more than life itself, They wanted the Son of God to come into this world and fully and finally finish the issue of salvation. That's what they look for. You see, all of God's people, from the beginning unto the end, whenever the end is, all of God's people are vitally interested in this issue, the salvation of our souls. We understand that it's through the bloody death of our Lord Jesus that God's justice was satisfied. Those folks in the Old Testament, they longed for Christ to come. Oh, how they wanted him. And they were always travailing in birth pains until the Son of God came into this world. She always looked for him, she being the church of the Old Testament. She looked for the Son of God who had put away the sins of his people. And all of the Old Testament saints, they were fully persuaded and convinced that those sacrifices that they offered on altars, morning sacrifices, evening sacrifices, sacrifices for Israel on the Day of Atonement, before Israel was a nation, the sacrifices offered on altars to the Lord, they all understood those didn't put sin away. Because they knew, even as we know, according to Hebrews chapter 10, that the blood of bulls and goats could never put any sin away. But this man, this one to whom they looked, this one they expected, this one that they travailed in birth pains until he came, this one, the Son of God, he did what they longed to be done. And he did what we rejoice has been done. He removed all the sins of his people. He bore them in his own body on the tree. All of the indebtedness of all of God's elect, of all of the ages, they were charged to his account, reckoned to him, imputed unto him. And he died bearing our sins, and he bore them away, and therefore we became debt free. And this is what they all looked forward to. The scripture says he was manifest to take away our sins. Well, as soon as he entered into the world, the dragon, another name for Satan, the red dragon, he set out to destroy the man child. But he couldn't destroy the man child. Even the Lord's death didn't destroy him. You see, by his death, he destroyed our sins. And by his death, he crushed the head of the serpent in fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. Our Lord Jesus, this is set forth in chapter 12, our Lord Jesus then was elevated, exalted to the very highest heaven, took his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high. Says that in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And Satan, as a result of the death of our Lord Jesus, he was fully and finally cast out of heaven. No more access to heaven. He's on this earth. And as it says in Revelation chapter 12, woe unto them who are on the earth, because Satan is on the warpath. He couldn't defeat the Son of God. He was himself defeated. Now his aim is to harass the people of God. His goal is to persecute the redeemed of the Lord. And his goal is to keep the minds and the eyes of those who are dead in trespasses and sins, to keep them blinded against the true gospel of grace. But understand this, he can't defeat the purpose of God. I don't know, somewhere along the way, preachers have indicated to people that, you know, the devil, he's pulling against you and God's pulling for you. And finally, the Lord, if you'll let him, he'll eke out the victory. That's not the way it is. There is no competition there, really. Satan has already been defeated. He's been defeated by the death of the Lord Jesus. His head has been crushed. He's a wounded dragon. But a wounded dragon, though he is no threat to the church of God, though he is no threat to the purpose of God, a wounded dragon is still quite dangerous. Quite dangerous to unbelievers. And so as Revelation chapter 12 finishes up, he is in opposition to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's chapter number 12. We get to chapter 13. Remember, only three chapters in this particular vision. Chapter 13, we see the red dragon unleashing two beasts. One of them is hideous. It's a hideous monster. Awful looking. Scary looking. And that monster comes up out of the sea and represents the governments of this world, the rulers of this world, the authorities of this world, who historically have been anti-God, anti-Christ Jesus, anti-His church. These persecute the woman, persecute the Lord's people. This is set forth in Revelation chapter 13. The first beast, godless governments, empires, and rulers. Then the red dragon releases another beast. But this beast is a lamb. He's like a lamb. And he would appear to be absolutely harmless. He wouldn't hurt anybody. But this second beast is not the lamb, of course. It's a lamb. He's a pretender. He's Antichrist. He's Antichrist. He's false religion. He pretends to come in the name of the Lord, but his goal is to lead people astray and to keep them away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He sees to it that people receive the mark of the beast, which is 666. Not a literal number to be emblazoned upon people's foreheads or put upon their hands, but this is an indication of the failures of man. Six is the number of man. It was on the sixth day that God made man. And what is man? Man's not seven. Seven's a perfect number. Seven's a wonderful number, not six. Six is the number of failure. Six is our number. Man's always failed. God put man in a perfect environment. You hear people today say the reason people do thus and so, the reason they misbehave, the reason they steal, the reason they do this, that, and something else, is because of the environment that they're in. Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment. There was nothing there that was ungodly. But even in that environment, sin was found in Adam's will, in his heart, when he willed to eat the fruit that God told him not to eat of. He sinned in that environment. Six is the number of failure. 666 is the number of absolute failure. And that's us. Anything we've endeavored to do, we've failed at it. We're just a bunch of failures. And I'll tell you this, if you try to earn your salvation, to merit the grace of God, to work yourself into God's favor, if you try to earn the mercies of God, earn the forgiveness of God by your doing and by your will, you'll end up 666. Failure, failure, failure. There is no success with man. That number 7 belongs to the Lord. That's His number. His number is perfection. He saves His people with a perfect salvation. Now, as we said in chapter 12, we saw the people of God persecuted. In chapter 13, we see these two beasts. But as we get to the next chapter, the last chapter in this vision, we see the people of God seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, safe from all harm. Look at it. Chapter 14, verse 1. And my, what a difference. What a difference. As you think about what we read and studied and saw in the previous chapter, chapter 13, these monsters. Here's one hideous monster. He's awful looking. Here's another monster. He's a clever counterfeit of the real thing. But both of them out for destruction. And after you read that, you say, oh no, there's so much opposition against the purpose of God, so much opposition against the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will we fail to make it to glory? Will the purpose of God regarding redemption and salvation, will it all be nullified and frustrated by the red dragon? And John sees in chapter 14, the answer to those questions is absolutely not. The purpose of God can't be defeated. And so in order to encourage the people of God, John sees this and he relates it to us. Chapter 14, verse 1, and I looked. Well, the last time he looked, he saw this monster come up out of the sea and then another monster come up out of the land. But now he says, I looked, and lo, a lamb. A lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. That's a perfect number representing all of the elect of God. Having his Father's name written in their foreheads, in their minds, in their understanding. You see, here's the difference between the people who receive the mark of the beast and those who are the people of God. We have been the elect of God. We have in our understanding the way that God saves sinners. God has not left us in the dark. He has revealed to us how God can be just and justify the ungodly through the doing and the dying of the Son of God. We understand by His blood He put our sins away. By His sacrifice He honored the justice of God. And we understand salvation to be altogether of God's grace. With no merits of man, no works of man, no will of man. It's the will of God in salvation that Christ Jesus be exalted. And we have the mind of Christ Jesus. We have that understanding. And you understand how God saves sinners. I know you do. But these in unbelief, their minds have been blinded. And that which is impressed upon their minds and upon their thoughts and upon their hearts is that salvation is something I must accomplish. And that is the number 666. Oh God, give us an understanding of how you can be just and justify us. Oh God, give us an understanding of the true gospel of grace. Lord, show us that from first to last, salvation is God's work. Let us, Lord, be like a bunch of Jonas. May we see that salvation is of the Lord. We're in such a mess. We're in such a dilemma. We're in such a wretched state that none can save us, none can rescue us but God alone. And He does it by His grace through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have the Father's name written in our foreheads, in our minds. And if you ask anybody who believes the gospel, what is your hope of heaven? What is your hope of righteousness? What is your hope of everlasting life? And we'll say, it's the Lord Jesus and His sacrifice. You see, you can tell the difference between the people of God and those who are deceived by the red dragon and his beasts. You want to see those folks? Listen to what they have to say. Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all of these things in thy name? You see, they had the mark of the beast in their foreheads, in their minds, and on their hands. Listen, if you believe, because it talks about the mark of the beast being on the forehead and on the right hand. The right hand, that's a hand of power, that's a hand of labor. If you believe, if you really believe, salvation is by your duties, by your deeds, by your works, by your efforts, then you'll put forth your hand to do something. And that's what they're saying there in Matthew chapter 7. Lord, Lord, look at all we've done. Look at all we've done. Because in their minds, they've been thinking all their lives, my destiny is in my hands. And it's solely determined by what I do. What I do. Lord, look what I've done. And the Lord Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. All that you did was just iniquity. Every time you raised your right hand, as it were, to do something for God, to do something for your salvation, to do something for your soul, it was just iniquity upon iniquity. That's all it was. You see, this is what the people who are blinded by the dragon, by the red dragon and his beast, this is what they plead. But the people of God, tell you, when we stand before the Lord, if He were to say to us, which He won't because we're His people forever, but if He were to say to us, what right do you have to be here? On what basis are you here? Why should I receive you? Why should I accept you into my holy heaven? And we'll say, Lord, receive us for Christ's sake. Receive us because of the blood. Receive us because of His righteousness. Receive us because of who Christ is and what He did for poor sinners like us. And I'll tell you, if that question was to be asked to us and we answer in that way honestly from our hearts, because the Lord will force us to answer honestly, the gates of heaven will fly open and the Lord will say, welcome home. Welcome home. We have the Father's name written in our foreheads. He says in the second verse, and I heard a voice. I heard a voice from heaven, the voice of many waters. And as the voice of great thundering, like thousands and thousands and thousands of people. But he said it sounded like one big voice. Because there's unity. There's unison among the people of God. We all sing the same song, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're all singing the same song. We all have the same testimony, saved by grace. Hallelujah, saved by grace. We all say the same words, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us unto God by His blood. He said it's as a great noise, but as though it were just one voice. He said, I heard the voice of those who were harping, giving such a melodious sound. Do you know what the most melodious sound there is? The most delightful sound there is somebody talking about salvation by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just a blessed melody. And if you want to hear something that sets forth sounds that are awful, sounds that just in a believer's mind and in our hearts we say, I can't stand to hear that. Is somebody talking about salvation by man's will or salvation by man's works? It's like when a musician, somebody whose ear is trained and God has given to them the gift of hearing notes, and somebody hits a wrong note, you just go, And I'll tell you, when the people of God, when we hear somebody bragging on man's will, bragging on man's works, bragging on what they've done, oh, what I've done for Jesus, oh, the burdens I have borne for Jesus. Jesus knows how much I've done for him. We just say, oh, that's so awful. That's so awful. Just like somebody taking fingernails and scratching a chalkboard, you know. It's just like, oh, please stop that. Please stop that. But here he says, I heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harps. They're all singing together. You see, here's what John sees. He sees the Lamb of God. Now remember, in chapter 13, he's seen a false lamb. A false lamb. Lamb had two horns, but he says very distinctly in chapter 13, he looked like a lamb, but he had the voice of the dragon. He's speaking lies. Lies. And now, John, in this vision, now his eyes are cast up toward heaven, or lifted up toward heaven. And he says, I looked, and then I saw, notice, a lamb, and the word lamb in verse 1 is capitalized. I saw the lamb. I saw the lamb. He stood on Mount Zion. He stood. Well, you say, but the scriptures talks about how that he, when he got to heaven, he sat down. Well, he did. That indicates, and you know, the Bible is full, especially the book of Revelation, full of symbolic language. And when we read that the Lord Jesus went to heaven and he took his seat in heaven, we're to take those words in relationship to, like in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, there was no chair. There was no seat. Because those who ministered in the temple and in the tabernacle, their work was never finished. They didn't say, well, I'm done. We don't have to offer any more sacrifices. I'll just sit down here. No, there wasn't a chair to sit down. There wasn't anywhere to sit down. And that indicated, hey, the work is not finished. And after you finish your shift, somebody else will come in here, another set of priests. They'll come in and they'll keep on laboring. And all of the priesthood together offered many times the same sacrifices which could never take away sin. Therefore, they were never finished. The priesthood was never finished in their work of sacrificing and offerings to God. But this man, oh, what a man. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. That simply means he finished the work the Father gave him to do. Work of redemption. The work of saving us. Hey, his name is Jesus, which means he shall save his people from their sins. And when he went back to heaven, he went back to heaven and heaven received him with open arms because he had done this. He had saved his people from their sins. Oh, they'll find out about it in regeneration. They'll find out about it when the Spirit of God grants to them the new birth and the life of God in the soul. But that life of God in the soul, that new birth, that's not what saved them from their sins. It's the bloody sacrifice of Christ Jesus at Satan. And so he's pictured as seated at his Father's right hand, as in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, and in Hebrews chapter 10. But right here, John says, I saw, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. He stood as the victor. He stood as the triumphant one. He stood as the mediator of his people. He stood on Mount Zion. Please put yourself, if you can, in your imagination, in the position of the saints of God to whom this letter was originally sent. Those people of God were severely persecuted. And we must not lose sight of that. The original recipients of the book of the Revelation were people of God who knew what it meant, many of them, to see loved ones who laid down their life for the cause of Christ. I tell you, God is merciful to us, and especially in this nation where we have the liberties and the freedoms that we enjoy to worship God as we understand from the Scriptures, as led by His Spirit, that He's to be worshipped. But back in those days, they come in and shut you down. That's the reason, and you've read, I'm sure some of you people have read some of the old church history and the things that these saints of God went through with. I mean, the authorities could just come in. People met in private. They met in secret, most of them. Because the authorities, they got wind that, okay, you're worshiping a God that the government doesn't sanction. They come in and shut you down, jerk the men out, take them and you never see them again. Preachers of the gospel were martyred, butchered for the cause of Christ Jesus. You've got to put yourself in their position in those days when things were bleak. It was awful. It was an awful day to live in as far as the persecution of the people of God. And John sets before these people here in chapter 14 something that they needed to consider. How things will finally wind up. You see, he doesn't sugarcoat this in chapter 13. He sets forth these beasts. Pagan governments, they hate God, hate Christ Jesus, hate the Word of God. Man, those people knew firsthand what that meant. And they knew about false prophets. In fact, the same man the Spirit of God inspired to write the book of Revelation, he said back in 1 John, he said, many Christs, antichrists are in the world. That's the second beast. They deny that the Son of God has come in the flesh. These people knew about persecution. They knew about trouble. They knew about heartache. The men who worked, who had jobs that were pretty decent and paid good wages, they worked, it was kind of like a union. And the union was in cahoots with the government. And the union could fire you. If they came to you, they got wind that, hey, you believe that Jesus of Nazareth, that man who died, you believe he's the Savior? You believe salvation's by grace? Is this what you believe? And if you said, yes, that's what I believe, you're fired. You can't ever work again. Read history. Historians will tell you that. These folks lived in tough times. And John writes to these people who know something about heartache and misery in this world. We just think we know something about misery. We think we know something about heartache and persecution. We don't know anything like these people knew. And John writes to them and he says, listen, I looked and I saw a lamb. And he's standing on Mount Zion. He's standing in the midst of his people. There's all of his people. What John is saying is this. When times are tough, when times are difficult, consider how it's all going to wind up. Consider how it's all going to wind up. And he's saying to these persecuted people of God, we'll all be there. We'll be there in that bright and glorious day. He's saying, as it were, cheer up, my persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ, because the Lord has shown me how it's all going to end. It's all going to end with us in heaven's glory, with Christ Jesus. And I would say to you this morning, to my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, I know that we don't have the difficulty of persecution in the way that they did. But there can still be persecution within a family. There can be people ostracizing you. People cutting you off. People who say to you, if that's what you believe, our friendship has come to an end. That's persecution. Should there be people of God in here this morning or watching on the internet and you say, oh, my heart is so heavy. This is going on in my life and this is happening and these difficulties. Here's what I say to you. Look up and consider how it's all going to wind up. And see these people, 144,000, standing with Christ Jesus in glory. You see, back in chapter 7, you remember in chapter 7, the Lord says to the angels, these four angels, he said, and they have the judgment, north, south, east, and they have judgment to pour out. Because this old world is ripe for judgment. It always has been. And he says, don't pour out your judgment till all the 144,000 have been sealed. Washed in the blood, robed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And now we come to chapter 14. And it doesn't say 139,999. It's the same group, and not a one of them was lost. It's like the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17 to the Father. All that you've given me, I've lost not a one of them. Not a one of them. And all that 144,000, which is just a symbolic number, the old writers of commentaries, they're all in agreement on this. This is just a perfect number to set forth a multitude which no man can number. Here's the elect of God. All who are chosen, all who are redeemed, all who have been sealed by the Spirit, are all standing in glory with the Lamb of God. That's how it's going to wind up. And so John, as it were, says to these saints of God and to us, cheer up. I know things appear to be bad, and I certainly would make light of the difficulties and tribulations and turmoils that the people of God go through. But it's not always going to be that way. And even in going through these things, we're not alone. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And I say in your mind, in your heart, in your understanding, think about this. In a very short time, this will all be over. And we're going to be with the Lamb of God. And we're going to worship Him forever and ever. Be absolutely glorious. I want us to sing for our next song. In fact,